The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, the Lord urges believers to bind themselves together by using their gifts for the benefit of one another, for the glory and honor of God, and for the building up of Christ's church. The reason is that God did not give you gifts to use for yourself and your own pleasure and well-being. No, God gave you gifts so that you might glorify Him and so that you might build up His church and help others. Christ is one body that has many members. This verse is full of rare comfort because in it, our Lord calls us Christ. Christ invests us with this honor that He wants to be discerned and recognized not only in His person, but also in His members, in you and me, who know and love and worship and serve Him in truth. Similarly, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, that the church is the fullness of Christ, as if He would be mutilated in some way if He were separated from His members. In Christ, we are a fruitful vine. But outside of Christ, we are a withered branch. Our comfort lies in this truth, that as the Lord Jesus and the Father are one, so we are also one with Him. That is why He shares His name with us. We live in a day that is marked by individualism. We need to be reminded again and again that where the Word of God is purely preached and the sacraments are properly administered and discipline is faithfully exercised, there the Lord Jesus Christ is present and there He bestows His blessings of salvation. Among those blessings is the communion of saints. The communion of saints is not a product of man. It is not something that we have to produce ourselves. It is not a product of Christians, of redeemed men and women and children. Believers cannot say to each other, "Let us have some communion of saints." No, that communion is there. It exists. We believe that there is such a thing as the communion of saints. It is true that the communion of saints is not always so visible to the human eye. There is often discord. At times, different opinions leads even to arguments and to fights. That is sad. Many things can spoil this communion and this fellowship, yet the Christian believes that there is such a thing. It exists now, and it will exist forever in the gathering of believers in this world. This communion will not be fully revealed and fully experienced until the Lord Jesus Christ returns from glory and presents His church to the Father without any spot or wrinkle. What then is this communion? It is the bond of fellowship. That bond of fellowship is based on, it is rooted in, and it flows out of the spiritual unity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the key to understanding the communion of saints. The fellowship that believers have among themselves is rooted in their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can there be real and genuine communion and fellowship and communication. Because the root and the source and the essence of communion lies in the God of truth. And out of Him, knowing Him, having communion with Him, we can have communion with His people. Only true believers know true communion with God and with one another. What is the root, the essence, the source of real communion? The answer is both simple and profound. It is simple because the answer is God. It is profound because none of us can ever grasp the depth of the communion, the intimate heart-to-heart, mind-to-mind, truth-to-truth fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we truly want genuine communion with God and with men, we must know God Himself and share in that communion of the Trinity. Living out of that communion, we can truly share from heart to heart with other people. Only a true Christian can reach the deepest level of communication on earth, in which he has fellowship with the Father and with the Son and knows an intimacy in which he bears his whole soul and pours out his heart to God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit and enters into the love of God. Jesus says to us, "Come, and I will lead you into the presence of my Father, and I will show you a love that passes all understanding." Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." That is real communion. The power of the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of the triune God in our soul. And we become open and naked before God and communicate with Almighty God as never before. We find in Him a peace and a joy and a love that surpasses all understanding, that surpasses every human relationship in this world. Then we have real fellowship. We have real communion with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Once you have that, you will also be able to bond in real communion with the children of God because you will share with them life's deepest goals and dreams and passions and desires and affections. You will love the same Savior. You will love the same truth. You will love the same special day, the Sabbath. You will love the same Word of God. You will have a vast field of real truth to communicate about. There is a richness in real communion that God's people have that the world does not know anything about. When we are members of the body of Christ and we share in that body, there is a love that surpasses all of this world's love. It is the best communion here on earth. Only in Jesus Christ. You are not alone. That communion begins when we begin to realize that we have broken communion with God. It begins when we are emptied of our self-righteousness and we learn to seek God with all of our heart. We learn how empty our lives are without God. That communion begins when we have need for that communion. That need is the work already of the Spirit of God emptying us, showing us how empty our life is without God and without Jesus Christ, showing us that this entire world is like one big mirage without the Savior. We learn to cry out after the living God. Our soul longs for Him. We cannot be satisfied without communion with Him. Have you ever had real communion with the living God? Have you ever been in contact with God? He through His word to you and you back to Him through prayer? A two-way communion where there is real contact, where you know you have the ear of the Lord of hosts and He heard your cry and you fellowshipped with Him through His Son and you enjoy a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you know something of that, you know you have tasted something that has spoiled you for life. Something above and beyond everything that this world has to offer you. And you want more of it. You want it steadily. You miss it when it is not there. Communion with God is the foundation of the communion of saints. Union and communion with Jesus Christ is the foundation of real communion with one another. The scriptures speak of vital union, sacred union, spiritual union, mystical union, eternal union, personal union with Christ. Do you see the intimacy of all these terms? That union refers to coming into a state of union, being born again from above, being transferred from my dead state in Adam to a living state in Jesus Christ and having a real relationship with Him. And out of that union, out of that new birth, by which when I repent and believe the gospel, I am born again into this wonderful state of union. Out of that flows communion. And that communion grows when God's people are healthy throughout our entire lifetime. Think of it like a good marriage. Two people walk down the aisle separately at the wedding. They walk back out as one in their state. They are in union with each other. They have one name. The woman allows her name to be taken up into the man's name. They are one in union, but it takes a lifetime of communion to live out that union and to truly share in the depths of their being. It takes a lifetime to learn to move from the I to the we and to truly be one in affection. And one in spiritual intimacy, and one in every area of life. It is a growing process. It is the same thing with spiritual life. We become one with Jesus Christ in state. We are in union with Him from the moment we are born again. And that is true of every single believer, not just the assured believers, not just the strong believers, but also the weak and struggling believers. All and everyone who believes, who has faith, being members of Christ, being united to Christ, are partakers of Him and of all His riches and all His gifts. The Holy Spirit in regeneration is God's bond to us that unites us with Christ. From our side, the bond is faith that unites us to Jesus by the Spirit. That is why John Calvin spoke of the double bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. The Spirit from God's side and faith from our side. when we truly believe and put all our hope for salvation in Jesus Christ alone, from that moment we are united with Jesus Christ and we become a saint. You say a saint? Yes, a saint. The word saint comes from a word that means holy. A saint is any believer. We must never let Roman Catholic ideas define the word saint. Roman Catholics teach that a saint is some very special believer who has acquired the status of saint many years after he dies. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible calls every believer a saint. The Bible calls all those in the church at Corinth saints. Even though there was so much confusion and so much sin in that church, they were called of God to be saints. And Paul calls those in the church in Ephesus saints. Every believer is a saint because he is holy. How is a believer holy? First, a believer is holy in Jesus Christ. That is most important of all. We are only declared holy in Christ. Outside of Christ, we are absolutely unholy. There is no hope for us whatsoever. Outside of Jesus, we are nothing but sinners. Second, we are also holy from the moment we are born again from above, because we will never be unborn and we have a destination. Everyone who is born again from above is on his way to holy heaven, to a holy place, to be with a holy God for a never-ending holy eternity. Saints are called saints, that is, holy because of their destination. Third, the word holy means to be set apart. When God causes us to be born again from above, he sets us apart from the world. We walk a different way. We live according to a different drummer. We have different goals than the world. We love what God loves and we hate what the world loves. We are different people. We are set apart. We are holy. The communion of saints means that God's true people who are one in Christ, who are partakers of Christ by faith, have a fellowship with each other that goes beyond what human words can describe. It goes beyond the fellowships of this world. In this world, there are all kinds of little fellowships. Every interest has a fellowship. Golf, baseball, sewing. In true communion that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way for God's people to commune with each other that goes beyond everything this world knows. But if you are not a partaker of Christ, you do not know the secret. You do not understand this. Your fellowship does not go beyond a human level. You do not understand what it is like to meet God's children here locally or anywhere around the world and have this intense bonding that happens. How does that happen? Jesus is the vine. There's sap that flows through this vine. He grafts branches into this vine. And some of these branches were dead, but he makes them alive. And when he makes them alive, the sap flows from Jesus into that branch. Christ's blood flows through his members, even the member with the weakest faith. And where this blood or life flows from branch to branch, one branch recognizes another branch. The tree is one. There is a fellowship among the parts of the tree. Paul uses an even better example. Here in our text, is like a body. Our body is one. There is a fellowship in our body. This is my hand. These are my fingers. If this finger hurts, my brain does not say, oh, that's just a finger. That's someone else's finger. No, it says, this is part of my body. We are one. There is a fellowship in your body that is intimate to yourself. No one else is you. Your body is you. In true communion of saints, there is a oneness in the whole body of Jesus Christ. That oneness is bonded together. It can be tarnished by sin, but we are to strive to exalt that oneness, to live out of that oneness, and to treasure that oneness. Therefore, everyone who believes, being made members of Christ, are together partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. That is the essence of the communion of saints. We are one in Christ, and we are one in his riches and gifts. What does that mean? Riches and gifts? Jesus does not come to us empty-handed. Jesus brings everything with him. He does not just come by himself. You do not just commune with him. When you commune with him, you get riches and you get gifts. You get precious treasures, precious things, things that are free, things that flow out of the fullness of his heart, things that you do not have to make yourself worthy to receive, for they are free gifts of God. What things? There's the gift of the pardon of sin. Pardon of all sin. That is a great treasure. There is the gift of peace that passes all understanding, that the world does not know anything of, an inward peace that is so great and real. You feel peace with God. You feel peace with your neighbor. You even feel peace with nature around you. That is a great gift. Another treasure is this wonderful joy. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." There's the gift of righteousness. We are accounted righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift that is. There is the gift of holiness. There is the gift of true happiness, true blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the gift of contentment. I am content with whatever the Lord sends me if I'm truly in communion with the Lord Jesus, because I know he knows better than I what I need. That is a wonderful thing that Jeremiah Burroughs called the rare jewel of Christian contentment. There is the gift of protection. I know that I am safe and secure in my Almighty Savior. There is gift after gift after gift after gift when we have real communion with Jesus Christ. We are incredibly rich, rich with the gifts of Christ, rich with the gifts of salvation, rich with all the gifts of the covenant of grace. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can give that to us but Christ. A man or a woman may want to divorce his spouse because he or she does not meet all my needs. No one on earth can meet all your needs. 1,000 husbands could not meet all your needs. Only Jesus Christ, as our teaching prophet, as our sacrificial, blessing, interceding high priest, as our ruling, guiding, governing king, can meet all our needs. Out of this communion with Christ, out of this wonderful relationship with Jesus, we commune with one another and we have fellowship with one another, and we exercise this communion in very real, practical, and loving ways. This communion is so incredibly beautiful because it is all arranged by God. God uses the local church to accent that communion so that every local church represents, as it were, a little part of his body. The true members of Jesus Christ, those who are born again from above, in that local church form the essence of that little part of the body. And they know a communion among themselves that serves to make them all stronger in faith and all helpful to each other by the diversity of their gifts. And that is what Paul teaches us here in our text. It is our duty in the body to Christ to use our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. A child cannot do what a father can do. A father cannot do what a mother can do. A son in his teens cannot do what an infant can do. An infant can fill needs and provide joy in a family that a teenager cannot provide. From the weakest member to the strongest, from the youngest to the oldest, we need each other. We are constrained to borrow from each other gifts, to have a whole body, to represent the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be harmony and communion and mutual fellowship in the family circle of grace by which the one supplies the needs of the other and fellowships with the other. We can all learn from each other. The feeble member, the beginner in grace, is critical for the church. We must have new blood running through our veins. It is wonderful to have newborn babes of grace to pastor, to counsel, to see the vitality of first love in them. It is just great for the church. But it is also great to have fathers and mothers in grace who have wisdom and counsel to give everyone in the church of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul says in this chapter, the whole body is one. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The more inconspicuous members and the more visible members in the body all have relationships to one another. In fact, the most tender parts are often the most valuable parts. Your eye is a tender part, but it is a most valuable part of your body. The whole body needs every other part in the body to commune with each member. The prayers of the youngest believer who has a tender relationship with God are most valuable. It is wonderful when newborn babes are praying for you. It is also wonderful when advanced fathers in grace are praying for you. None of us have the same experiences. None of us are identical. How exciting, how beautiful when God takes all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds, educated, uneducated, poor, rich, and every other thing, and brings them together and brings them to know the same Savior. As different as they are in personality, in character, in experience, they all come to know their own sins and their misery and how lost they are before a holy God. And they all come to flee for refuge in Jesus Christ. They all want to express that glorious salvation they have received by faith in a lifestyle of gratitude and holiness. It is just amazing what they have in common, though there are so many differences. And if that is true in this local body, imagine how true that is around the world, where people speak different languages and have different customs, different backgrounds, different foods, different ideas, different work. Everything is strange. The whole culture is strange. But you talk about Jesus Christ, and you are one. There is something incredibly bonding and affirming that warms the soul and brings about the deepest communion. This experience of the communion of saints cannot be adequately described in words. What happens is, in Christ, believers learn to love one another and commune with one another and bear their soul to one another and feel fellowship with one another in absolutely wonderful ways. Sometimes even with people who are not living here on earth, such as with David when we read the Psalms that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that you will feel equally close with every single believer. That will only be true in heaven. But there will be a bonding with every believer. And there will be special bondings with certain believers, which will make you say, I believe in the communion of saints. This is a mark of grace that affirms whether we are born again from above by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." If you do not love the brethren, if you do not have this communion of saints, if you do not feel a bonding with the people of God, you've never been born again, because you cannot say you love God when you do not love the brethren. Love and communion with Jesus will absolutely give you love and communion with the people of God. These two belong together. So often today, you hear only about communion with God, or you hear only about communion with one another. Both belong together. First, we are members of Christ. Second, we share our gifts readily and cheerfully with each other, and we enjoy one another in a bonding of true spiritual fellowship. Where this fellowship is present, we can overlook each other's faults and weaknesses and shortcomings and character flaws and all kinds of infirmities. We are bonded together by bigger things. The same is true in a good marriage. You overlook each other's small flaws and you appreciate the big assets that both people bring to the marriage. Similarly, in spiritual life, you appreciate the gifts you find in each other. You treasure them and you forget about the weaknesses. Love covers a multitude of evils. This mystical, spiritual, intimate communion we not only affirm verbally, but we also show it with our hands and our feet by giving of ourselves to one another. How do you do that? You do that by using your gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of other members. Do you have the gift to pray? You should pray for all the members of the church regularly. If you have the gift of praying aloud, go and visit members and pray with them. If you have the gift of godly conversation, use it to edify others. If you have a gift to relate well to young people, reach out to young people and seek to bond with them. If you like old people, visit them and reach out to them with spiritual truth, with fellowship and company. If you are a good worker, help out with some task or project. We need people who can work fast and well. Whatever God has given you, use it for the good of others. Love shows itself by word, not gossip, not cutting down each other, but affirmative words, appreciative words, supportive words, lovingly corrective words, and also it shows itself by deed, reaching out and using your gifts. God brings together this wonderful communion. He does not give any single individual all gifts, but he gives every single believer some gifts so that everyone has something to contribute to the body and everyone has some need from the body. In this way, the body is built up and it is knit together. By real communion with Christ and communion with each other in the body of Christ, God prepares us for the excellence of communion with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, where we are one with Him forever without sin. What an awesome thing that is. One day you will be with the holy angels and with the saints in one company, in perfect union and perfect communion. Think of what that will be like in that great day. There will be a great multitude of saints of all ages, of all cultures, of all personalities, of all kinds of experiences of the wonders of God's free grace. You will delight to hear every story of every person. Together you will commune with each other about the one person who binds you together, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a communion that will be. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers that will be. Your friends, your brothers, your sisters. And you will spend eternity with them without one speck of interruption or discommunion. A little bit of real spiritual communion on this earth is a foretaste of the glorious, everlasting communion of glory. On that day, there will be no disagreements, no divisions, no denominations, no theological arguments or controversies, no pride, no ignorance. But we will love one another in perfection. There will not be even a hair's breadth of difference between any of us theologically or in any other way. We will be one in Christ, perfect, complete, excellent, intimate communion. We will commune perfectly even with those Christians who here on earth we find it difficult to be close with. All will be holy. All will be perfectly beautiful, admirable, lovable, sin-free, attractive, appealing, glorious, clothed with the beauty of Christ. We will have the privilege of being intimate friends and fellow members with such glorious beings, practicing forever the grace of love, which we were taught in principle to begin to practice here on earth, in the midst of sin and all its brokenness. Here on earth, when you meet a fellow believer with whom you differ, remind yourself of the importance of loving that believer. Oh, those cursed quarrels, those horrible divisions, those terrible misunderstandings and criticisms. If you're going to love each other perfectly in glory, you should begin practicing loving each other here on earth, now. What a shame it is when God's people do not love each other. We should see each other as we will one day be. Begin to love each other and get rid of all the nonsense and the shortcomings and the things that get in the way of that communion. Remember, every believer will be perfect and sin-free, both in soul and in body. Therefore, what a tragedy it is on earth when believers do not love each other freely and do not commune with each other openly. This is sin. It does so much damage. It is a poor example for the world. Jesus said, when the world sees the special love of believers, the world will sit up and take notice and say, behold, how they love one another. It is the church's most powerful witness in the world, because the world will not naturally believe the Bible or the gospel or your spiritual experience. But when it sees real love, it will sit up and take notice. Thank the Lord that we do have a lot of love in this church. We have many people using their gifts in serving one another. Thank God for it. There's always room for improvement, to love each other more. It is a sin against the church that harms the church when one believer does not get along with others. These things ought not to be in the church of God. Worst of all, it is a sin against God. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul commands the Ephesians, or rather, he commends the Ephesians for their love to all the saints. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he commands us to pray for all the saints. And David says, I am a companion of all those who fear you. We may have our very special friends, but we must love all who love Jesus. You, as a believer, must love every other believer. There's one more reason why it is so bad when believers do not love one another here on earth. It brings hypocrisy out into the open when believers quarrel. It leads eventually into spiritual darkness. Our own souls are darkened when we do not get along with one another in the faith. Sin brings confusion. Do not strive for false unity. That is what many people seek today. No, we need to bring the gospel to those who are not in Christ and pray that they may be united to the Savior by true faith through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to flee to Jesus Christ and to hate everything in us that stands in the way of real communion with God and with His people. Let us be the companion of those who fear the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 4 says, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." I do not want to be intimate with those who are wicked. We can easily pick the wrong friends. Choose your friends carefully. If you do not know what it means to have communion with God, you do not know the deepest level of communion with men either. Repent and ask God for His grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to help you. Ask God to open your eyes to see a better and a deeper and a fuller communion than you have ever known, the best communion on earth. For this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Out of that eternal life, you may commune with one another in a way and at a level that this world does not know, but which brings true joy and true fellowship into your soul. Only in Christ. You are not alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for giving us communion with You, though we have broken that communion by our sinful nature, by our transgressions, by our idolatry, by our evil and wicked hearts and minds and wills and lives. Yet, Father, You have come to us in mercy and in grace, and You have called us out of that misery and bondage of our sin, out of that loneliness in which we lived, into fellowship with You. To have peace and joy, to experience true and lasting love, to have redemption, salvation, to be made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to have our sin and guilt removed as far as the east is from the west. And Father, because of that communion, because of Jesus Christ, because of the work and power of Your Holy Spirit causing us to be born again from above, so that we are new creations in Jesus Christ, cleansed and made pure by the blood of the Lamb, slain once and for all on the cross. We can also begin to experience real communion with Your people, with fellow human beings. And what joy and satisfaction and life that brings to us. But Father, we see the loneliness of so many in this world, and our hearts cry out to You for them. Lord, open their eyes to see how lonely and how miserable they are in themselves, and bring them, Father, into that rich and full communion with You, that they may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent, that they may have eternal life, that they may see and experience the depth and breadth and width and height of Your incredible love for us who are so unlovely. And Father, bring them, we pray, into the blessings and gifts that Christ so richly pours out upon all who trust in Him, including the communion of saints. Father, we pray for these blessings and these gifts, for only You are able to bring them about. We ask it all for Jesus' sake, to whom be glory forever and ever, world without end. Amen.